Heavenly Father, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. For Jesus' sake, amen. Have you ever looked at that verse in Matthew 24:28 and wondered what it means? You think about it. And I wonder if I asked you now, if you could tell me whatever it meant. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, some of you will have read that verse hundreds and hundreds of times. And what have you come to the conclusion it means? Others, perhaps, have not read it so often. Well, it's a verse about the Epiphany, and this is the third Sunday in the Epiphany. It's coming out of the Old Testament. You can see it very easily if you look at Job 39. And so all these things are hints and helps to finding out what it means. Now Job 39 verse 27 says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Now, that's what this verse comes from, one of the places it comes from. But what on earth does it mean? The Lord Jesus spoke it sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite Jerusalem, looking at it and telling the people that there would be the destruction of Jerusalem, and following that there would be years and years ahead. That was a foreshadowing of the coming again and of the judgment day. So this verse is about those things. But what on earth does it mean? Well, let's have a think what other people have thought it meant. Theophylact and the early Christians, we have a sermon of his on it, that's why we mention him. And Calvin said, the body here, the carcass, the soma, it's the a corpse, it means. The body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eagles are the Christians. And we gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now that's what was believed by the early church. Jerome went much further and said it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ dead on the cross. And so then he draws all men to him. Now, what do you think it means? Well, others later said, no, it means the believer who dies to himself, and when he's dead, he attracts to himself the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think it means? I reject all those that the eagles are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the ancients never made any difference between vultures and eagles. Both have enormous wingspan, both are huge birds, both feed both on living things and on dead. Eagles are quite as liable as anything else to pick up horrid dead things and eat them. So what the word is the same for eagle and vulture in the Bible, and so if your Bible you find one day translates it vulture, that's only because of the surrounding words. They use that meaning of it, nesha. It's a word for eagle. Well, I reject all those views we've had. I don't think they're really very sound views at all, because they go back really to verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. But we add verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So it's to do with the coming of the Son of Man. It's not to do with his death on the cross, and it's not to do with the death of Christians to their own selves and attracting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you look back at verse 3 of this chapter, the question Jesus is answering is there. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Because you see, he told them that not one stone should be left which wouldn't be thrown down, one upon another. So they wanted to know when. Now there's another version of this, and that's in Luke's Gospel, and it's in chapter 17. And you'll find there that it's very slightly differently the question is phrased. And so he answers here in verse 37. They say two men shall be take. He said two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." So he's answering two questions: when and where, not how. And so what you want to look at, if you want the meaning of this verse, is the word when and the word where. Now, do you know what the verse means? You know, one of the things about Christians is you can read your Bible like taking your dose of Sinatogen or something early in the morning. It calms the spirit and it gets you going for the day. Or you can sit down and think about it and find out what it means a bit. Just reading the words will profit you only a little. It's meditation. If a cow rips up the grass and sticks it in its first stomach, it does it very little good. But it sits down later and ruminates. And any Christian who's going to get much good out of God's word has got to give enough time to think what it means. And if you don't know what it means, ask. Go to someone. You'll find Peter got far ahead of all the other disciples because he wasn't afraid to make a fool of himself and ask. And unless you're prepared to look stupid and ask, you'll never get on at school and you'll never get on anywhere. You have to ask. Now, some people are always asking the teacher questions and you find out later they knew very little. They just looked big in their socks. But if you really ask questions and aren't ever satisfied, I noticed when I was at London Bible College that we had a young man there who'd just come top of the baccalaureate for the whole of France. And he was very bright. And I noticed he used to ask deep questions a lot of the time. He was always asking. And he got on better than the rest of us. He never stopped asking. Now, the fact is, even though English was difficult to him, we've got to find out what this verse means. Well, one meaning that was given, I think, by Tertullian was that Jerusalem is the carcass, and the eagles are the Roman eagles coming in to destroy it. Now, is that the meaning? Well, it's a meaning. Yes, it is a meaning, but it's not the meaning. There's something more to it than this. It is, they were asking, really, what were the signs of his coming? If you look back at verse 3, that's what they're asking. And he says, the sign of my coming is a rotting corpse. And where the corpse is, surely come the eagles and vultures, and they all squabble over it and flap their wings and stick their necks in the blood and muck and eat it up. That's a very good thing they do, or think what the mess the world would be in if all the corpses lay around it. But that's how God gets rid of them. I see hawks, we sometimes see me picking up things off the road when we're driving in. Now that's how God cleans up the world. But he says, this is where this rotting carcass is, Jesus is sure to come. Here's the eagles. He's the one who's coming. That's what he's talking about. So you see, this is about a rotting carcass. What rotting carcass? Well, let's have a look at it for a moment. It's something that's always been there through history and has never failed. You can't tell when the carcass gets so rotten that it's dead. God looks at our society today and says, as he said to Abraham about the Amorites in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And those Amorites, he said, were as tall as oaks and powerful possessors of the land of Palestine. And God promised that when their iniquity was reached a certain stage, he would bring the desert storm upon them, a whirlwind of Joshua and the Israelites pouring out of the desert, the Habiru, the Hebrew, and they would fall upon them and on the orders of God wipe out every last one. God had done with them. Now when God has done with a society, God strikes. And when he strikes, it's as sudden as that. And nobody knows it's going to happen. And they're all sitting there, all happy one day. And crash, the whole building comes down. Their finances have just done it. Well, they have themselves to blame. They're a greedy lot. And they brought their finances down. Many a house of wood and hay and stubble has shown what it's made of financially. Nothing but dishonesty. And it's come crash. God steps in history when he's finished with a thing and brings it right off the face of the earth. That's what it is. He brings the eagles and eats it up till there's bleached bones only left. And all men admire the bones and say how great were their empires and how wonderful their doings and how great were their inventions. Empty nonsense. Empty nonsense. Because God promises there is a day coming for every civilization and every society. Have you ever noticed that the leadership of the world goes round the world, country by country, steadily? We inherited it from Holland. We passed it on to America. America is passing it on to China. China and Russia are the great powers now, and India. It's being passed round the world, and it goes from country to country. And God gives every empire its chance, every land its chance to show how it can put the world right, to show how it can live high above the world as it boasts it does, with its grand civilization like France boasts. Well now, at a point, God says, this thing is dead. Get the eagles, finish it off and clear it off the earth. And that will happen to us as surely as I stand here. I have no belief that it won't. It'll happen to any nation who continues in sin. God sees in some, where we see none, a flicker of life. So then, you could take that right through the ages. It happened to the Jews, and it was a true fulfillment. The carcass of the Jews stank in God's sight, and he sent the Romans to utterly destroy them. They hung the Jews up in chains. They sold 23,000 as slaves in Egypt, till a Jew was sold for one onion, because there was no price for them. God has dealt with America and slavery the same way. God has utterly put away the horrid carcass of slavery, and as this young man comes to lead America, God with his eagles has eaten up slavery. God does it. God knows when a thing is past and when he's judging it. Now, I don't know when God does it, but I do know this. I take utter warning from this verse that God is a God of judgment. And that this horrible thing that's stinking around us in all its nightclubs and filth, in all its dishonesty and burning and killing, oh, God won't watch it forever. There comes a point. God knows where the point is, and I don't. Well now, you look how God said to the Jews in Deuteronomy 28:49. And it's there very, very plainly indeed. The Lord shall buy a nation, shall bring a nation on thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth. That's what God promised them. Now, it's a law of God. And it's this hideous thing must be removed. So, God said to the Jews, after he'd removed those before them, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God said to the Jews, he rose early and pleaded with them, sending his prophets and sending his apostles and pleading with them to quit their ways. And they took no notice at all. Well, society around us is welcome to take no notice, but God is watching. They may not hear our preaching, but they will hear when God strikes. And there is no way around it. And I warn you to flee from the wrath to come. To get where you're out of it. To go to the rock that is higher than I. To shelter in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Get under it. Get into it. Let Christ fold round you and be safe. He is your ark. And when the storm comes, I shall ride above the waves. You know the man who used to, in the Napoleonic Wars, meet his friend on London Bridge. He was a Christian. And the friend always had the latest bad news. How the French had sunk a warship or taken prisoner some, so won a battle. How Napoleon was getting on and winning battle after battle. How the alliances the British tried to fund in, and they spent millions and millions in gold. That's where our national debt comes from. Tried to fund in Europe. We're all breaking down, and Napoleon was on the march. And he said, I finally said to myself, said to him when I met him the next time, shut up, I'm in the ark. And walked off. Now, the fact is this, we live in the ark. It may be dark, it may be smelly, there may be a lot of animals to look after, and it may be rocked up and down in a horrible seasick motion. But we're in the ark. And we're safe there. Outside is a storm, which none of them recognize, but when it comes, none will escape from it. Not one. That's the lesson of the carcass and the eagles. Now, the next is, I want to take you to the end of the world, the epiphany, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the full meaning of this. That what it means here is the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of the man made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. That's what Epiphany is about. It's about when God shakes terribly the earth. So all these little judgments, when Babylon fell because of Belshazzar's feast and Nebuchadnezzar's unrighteousness, when empire after empire has crashed down to the ground, they're all a foretaste of a mighty, mighty crash that is coming on the world. Now people say to me, we hate this subject. Why don't you preach on something nicer? Why don't you preach on the love of God? I know people don't like it. But look, supposing I was the signal man and the signals failed and the rails had been washed away, and there was a red lamp lying there, would I not be right to take the lamp and run down the rails and wave it at the coming train to warn them that the rails were missing, and if they went, there'd be a horrible crash? Do you know that is what you should do? And if you didn't do it, you were wrong. Supposing your brother or sister was in a house and it caught fire, and you just ran out of the house and left them asleep. Would you be right? You have to warn people. You've got to warn people. And if you're not, you're not really their friend. Now, I warn you with all my heart that there is a fearful day coming when the heavens shall melt and be rolled up as a scroll, when the stars shall fall as unripe figs, and when the Lord himself shall appear with the archangel, with the trump, and with the dead in Christ, and then every tribe on earth shall wail because of him. There will be a wailing and a crying. There will be a crying to the rocks to fall on them and the hills to cover them when they see the wrath of God Almighty. Don't let anybody think they're chosen and called above that. Unless they're in Christ. Every religion, every race, every scientific thing laughs at it. Let them. Because it's coming. And the Lord Jesus never failed to do one thing he said. And he's promised that faithfully. And he's coming again with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. As was said by Enoch, almost in the days of Adam. Don't ever let it go. This is a wonderful truth we've got hold of. So then, why we need a saviour is because there's going to be a need of salvation from a horrible crash. Therefore I say to you today, the only basis for preaching the gospel is fear. People say to me, oh, you can't make people afraid like that. In fact, this is what we're accused of. They say, you mustn't teach children because you put fear into them. You mustn't teach teenagers because they're afraid enough already of the future without you putting this horrible fear into their mind. You mustn't teach adults because this just isn't true. It isn't right to teach them all these fears. Well, they want to shut us up, and they're doing their very best to shut us up. But we tell you plainly and simply the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that one day this world will end. And where will you be then? It'll be too late to run, too late to decide, when the heavens open and the Son of Man appears. That is what we're telling people. Now, third, you are perfectly safe. I don't want to spend too long on this, but look. The man with the inkhorn was sent through Jerusalem to mark in his linen coat with his inkhorn by his side on the forehead of each man who sighed and cried for the abominations thereof. And those were spared when Babylon came. You remember what Jeremiah said to his assistant Baruch. He said, thy life shall be given thee for a prey. You remember what he said to Ebed-Melech. Fear not the men who are coming, because your life will be preserved. God says to you, you are going to come through that maelstrom unscathed. And that means that when this civilization in the West crashes, as it's well on its way to do, it's rotting until its stink goes up to heaven. When that happens, if you're truly in Christ, you will be safe. But I warn you, don't presume on it. God never gives a gift, but he demands a return. And the return he wants from you is total love and total obedience. It's like this. There was a station master who had a little boy. It's a true story out of the Victorians. And he warned the little boy never to go on the rails, because the trains didn't make much noise coming and came tremendously fast and would kill him. And he said, it was only a little lad. He said the station master heard the train coming and walked out, and there to his horror was his own son playing between the rails. And he shouted to him, it's too late to do anything else, lie down. The boy obeyed. He lay straight down. And when the train had gone through, he stood up unscathed. Now, if you'll obey Christ daily and detailedly, then you're watching. And if you don't obey in detail and daily, then you're asleep. And when the time comes, the door will be shut. And he will receive his portion, said Jesus, with the unbelievers. He who beats the men servants and maid servants and is drunken and says, my Lord cometh not. That's what happens. Now, we've seen the thing. It's a very simple verse, isn't it, once you think about it? Amen.